Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today. So glad to be with you. So honored to have you join us as we study the Book of Concord. We're getting into the Large Catechism, and we're still at the preface. So if you have your Book of Concord at home and you want to follow along, open it up to the preface of the Large Catechism. If you don't have a copy of the Book of Concord, you can go to bookofconcord.org, spell it all out, you spell out org also. Not the dot. Don't spill out the dot. You got everything else. But go to bookofconcord.org, and there you'll find the Small Catechism, Large Catechism, Augsburg Confession, the whole nine yards, and a bunch of other great stuff, including the Heidelberg Disputation, which is one of my favorites. And you can follow along there. So, anyway, without any further ado, on the phone, Pastor Bront Hoffman from Christ Lutheran Church in Coos Bay, Oregon. Welcome, Bront.
Hey, thanks for having me.
And Jacob Earhart, Pastor Jacob Earhart from Trinity Lutheran Church, New Haven, Missouri.
That is correct.
Good to have you with us, Jacob.
Good to be here.
Now, since Jacob's in studio and Pastor Hoffman isn't, we'll give him a lot of extra play. So that's what you get for living out in Oregon.
Hey, it's God's country. What can I say?
It is beautiful territory. Well, before we get into this, why don't you tell us what's going on with your church out there, Pastor Hoffman?
Well, it's in 2008, we celebrated our 100th birthday. We have a school that I have been called to serve as the director of, as well as the pastor of the congregation. And we have a lot of really exciting things going on with that. And as we move towards a more classical system of education, and it's wonderful. Lots of opportunities and for the community in a place where the school district's a little rough, and the School of Lutheran Schools really push ahead of anything that's around. So it's a real blessing, as well as the church here. It's been a huge blessing for the community for a long time. So it's very well established.
So if you're anywhere in the neighborhood of Coos Bay, where they get the sun 3 days out of the year, from what I understand, go check out Pastor Hoffman's church out there and school.
Well, it's a Mediterranean, so it's not really super. It's cloudy, but the temperature stays pretty constant all year. It's nice.
That is nice, actually. I know a guy who served there probably 20 years ago or so, and it is a lovely place. Anyway, Pastor Earhart, tell us what's going on at Trinity out in New Haven, Mo.
This week is the calm before the storm. Next week is Vacation Bible School, and we do it a little bit differently at our church. We have only 3 days, but it's all day long at Camp Trinity, so it's a very intense 3 days, and then when it's all done, you just want to flop and take a nap. And so that's our immediate.
And the kids, I'm sure, have a wonderful time with
that.
They
do. They want to flop and take a nap afterwards, too.
You mentioned Camp Trinity. Your church actually has a campground. Is that what I understand?
It's an independently organized and run campground, but it's right outside of town, and we make good use of it.
Nice. Anyhow, let's turn to the Large Catechism. And once again, we're in the preface, and we're going to pick up with paragraph 15, since it's a short one. And I believe that Josh Shear and the gang did through 15 last time, but a little bit of overlap is always good. Pastor Hoffman, I'm going to throw it to you first. What's happened up to this point in the Large Catechism's preface that is worthy of noting before we continue on here?
As we get towards 15?
Yes.
Well, he's really pushing it into, and I would argue that this is not a new and it is not a solved problem. He talks about the struggle of proper catechesis in the churches among, and Luther is quick to point his fingers where the finger belongs is on the pastors. And so as we build up to that for today, it's good to keep it on your palate as you prepare to look at the accusations that Luther is going to make as we get into today.
So he makes a lot of hay here about pastors being lazy, and basically it seems that and chime in on this if you would, Jacob.
He's right. We are a lazy bunch of people.
Shh, don't tell the people; they'll expect
we
you to
only
do
work
more.
An hour a week.
That's right. But of course, there's always this great line in there about how Luther is taking pastors to task because they. They think that if they've read it once, they've got it all mastered, right? That he says, are we not the finest of all fellows to imagine that if we have once read or heard the catechism, we know it all and have no further need to read or learn? Boy, that kind of whacks me between the eyes as a pastor because, you know, I think about all the great theology that I read back in seminary that I can barely remember. But, hey, I remember Hermann Sasse said something along these lines once or something like that. Jacob, what is the need to read the catechism over and over again? Why would Luther admonish us to do that?
Well, he says right here in the 10th paragraph of the preface, besides, catechism study is a most effective help against the devil, the world, the flesh, and all evil thoughts. So if you find yourself afflicted by the devil and the world and your own flesh and occasionally or very often have evil thoughts, turn to your catechism. That is the cure.
Very good. So actually, I jumped ahead, didn't I? I read up from paragraph 18. I've got a photocopy ahead of myself, so excuse me here. Let's go ahead and jump into 15 then, since we have this, once again, this need to constantly read and learn God's Word. And, of course, the Catechism itself is a very brief explanation of God's Word. He says in paragraph 15, "Oh, what mad, senseless fools are we! While we must ever live and dwell among such mighty enemies as the devils, we still despise our weapons and defense," 1 Corinthians 10:4, "and we are too lazy to look at or think of them." I know for myself, this kind of stings a little bit because we get so distracted with so many other things that we don't look to these things. Jacob, any thoughts on this paragraph?
Well, again, he talks about the afflictions of the devils and the world and our flesh, and we despise the gifts that God has given to us to fight against them, and so it's a chastisement, an application of the law to turn us to repent of our sins and also to look to Christ for forgiveness, which is found particularly in the Catechism.
Brant, any thoughts?
Well, it's the same thing when he even refers the word fahren in the verrücktness in the German of calling you mad. It's insanity, is how Luther's going to say you're one of the people who are walking around talking to themselves. You're unbathed, you're dirty, and you're mumbling. And he would say that they're insanity and it's senseless, that they have nothing sense about them, and he calls them fools, and he says, and not just them, he says, are we, sind wir, and when he says this, and so he's pointing to say, this is a general problem, and Pastor Erhard said very well, that he points them to their sin, and because the thing is it's like starving to death while sitting at the finest made table filled with the greatest and most succulent foods. And he's basically saying they're starving to death in their madness.
So as we are looking at this, we see that there is much food to be had for all of this. And the Lord is feeding us with his truth and his word. And we are here to be fed as pastors so that we might turn around and feed those who have been given for us to feed. Is that right?
Certainly. Seminary was nothing else. It's a culinary school that's teaching you the finest menu of things to prepare. It's not McDonald's, you know. It's something to say these are the great gifts of God. These are what you give to the people, and if you know and I think Luther in modern parlance would say, you know, you went to the finest culinary school, and now you're just cooking garbage. And so, you know, you're not feeding people because you're not giving them anything nutritious because you forgot all of the fine ingredients that you've been given.
So anyway, as is my way around here at KFUO, wandering vagabonds that kind of wander by the window, I wave in, and we just got a guy that you might know, Pastor Kyle Meitzner, just walked in. Welcome, Kyle.
Good day, sir.
And you've got a baby with you.
Yeah, a baby with me, yep. Nice. Little Agnes is hanging out with us here.
Kyle.
So I realize you can only stay for a few minutes, but we're going to have you here for a few minutes anyway.
Wonderful.
So you pitch right in. By the way, Pastor Meitzner has just, can I announce it, Kyle?
Yes.
Well, why don't you announce it, since I don't remember what city you're going to or anything.
Right. I am headed to a little town called Tokyo, Japan. And I've been called there by the Missouri Synod, particularly to serve at a Lutheran school called Urawa Lutheran School. It is an interesting place. It's a Lutheran school that only has about 5% Christian students. So I will be the chaplain there, and I am thrilled to death to find out what exactly this all means and how on earth I will accomplish that job. And I'm here for 2 weeks for missionary training.
Well, welcome. And of course, since we're studying the Book of Concord and the Large Catechism, this applies to you very much as to where you're going there. And we learn through repetition. So you shall teach through repetition, sir. Let's jump into line 16 here. What else are such proud, arrogant saints doing who are unwilling to read and study the catechism daily? Well, what are they doing? They think that they are much more learned than God himself, with all his saints, angels, prophets, apostles, and all Christians. God himself is not ashamed to teach these things daily. He knows nothing better to teach. He always keeps teaching the same thing and does not take up anything new or different. Let's stop there. So, you know, we get so full of ourselves and we think, oh, yeah, I was confirmed as a kid and I know it all. Pastor Meitzner, as we just hoodwinked you in here and you're kind of cold-footed, I'm going to let you comment on this if you would, since we only have you for a few minutes. He calls us proud and arrogant, and we are unwilling to study the catechism daily. And what is Luther talking about here? Why is he going off on us like this? He's hurting my feelings a little bit.
I feel quite burned on this as well. Because, well, here's the thing, is that we think that the catechism is for children. We think that it's not for us. After all, I spent 4 years at the seminary, and what on earth do I need to do with that, right? And so I think I've got something better to learn, something better to do. The six chief parts, come on. Are you kidding me? Have you seen the Bible? The thing is huge. Why would I just need to worry about those six things? Besides, there's probably a lot better ways to grow the church. There's all sorts of advertising campaigns that I should be about. There is any number of things that seem much more important than this. I, of course, need to let you know how many pastoral visits I've been making on my Facebook, and I need to let you know all sorts of other things, and I need to do all sorts of other things. That is our pride and our arrogance, thinking that we know better than what God has given us in these beautiful gifts that Luther has condensed down into the catechism for us. It's like saying, well, I know that gold nugget there is really valuable, but you know, I would rather have, can you just water it down a little bit? I don't want the whole thing. Just leave it over there because, you know, it's so small, you know. That diamond, it's just tiny. It's a rock. I don't need to have anything to do with that. I can make a bunch of cubic zirconia, and that'll be just as good, right? Well, no. Our pride gets in the way of the gospel, and this happens all the time. So, what do? Oh, repent and read your catechism, I guess.
Luther says here, God himself is not ashamed to teach these things daily. He knows nothing better to teach. Jacob, as I look at the Bible, there seems to be a lot more than just the catechism in there. And yet Luther says that he has nothing better to teach us except from the catechism. What's he talking about?
Well, the catechism is a summary of the entire scriptures. Now, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible, a lot of stuff I don't understand in the Bible as well. The catechism helps us, it presents us a framework for interpreting those things. Maybe like in First Chronicles, when you have these chapters and chapters of genealogies and you wonder why you're reading all of these names that you can't even pronounce. But the catechism then gives us a framework to understand the scriptures, and you see how maybe in those genealogies, for example, leading to Christ becoming man within a real human family line. So it does give us the essentials of scripture and shows that everything goes down to these six chief parts.
It's like how you make whiskey. You keep on distilling all the way down until you take the right, what is it called? You have a mash, and you just keep boiling it down until you get this wonderful product at the end. And you could drink the stuff before it is whiskey, but I don't know, what is that called? Is it
distilling? Gross? I don't know.
You know, but that's what the catechism is. The whole scripture distilled down into this wonderful, tasty meal. So,
I remember my pastor, Charles Keough, before I went to seminary, the best advice he ever gave me, and he spent actually a year with me just going over the catechism. He told me that if you use the catechism as your lens in seminary, you'll have a much better experience in seminary, and you'll be able to process and learn things a lot better. And he said, just use it as your lens, and I think that's the best advice I was given.
Hmm. Excellent.
So, in essence, what I hear the three of you saying is that the whole of the Bible is kind of knocked down to these six chief parts. And as you look at the Bible, you can read it through the six chief parts. Hey, thanks for being with us, Kyle. Good to see you, and blessings as you go off to Japan. And of course, I'll throw out the plug right now. If you want to support this guy and the mission work that he's doing, go to lcms.org. Go look up International Missions and look up Pastor Kyle Meetzner there. Hey, thanks, Kyle.
Sayonara.
Adios. Anyway, so the whole of the Bible is broken down into these six chief parts, and we'll be looking into that in more depth as we get through the large catechism. But we see the law and the Ten Commandments, and in that, we simply have all of God's commands and all of what we ought to do, but we can't, and all of our need for a Savior, and all of the Savior's fulfillment for us is all tied up in that. And so as we go through this all, we keep seeing that. Is that pretty much what I'm hearing you guys say?
Oh, sure.
I'll agree with that.
You have to do more than nod your head, Jacob. This is radio.
He's nodding.
I'm going to do my radio magic trick later this afternoon. You'll see. I can make a rabbit come out of my hat on the radio. No problem. anyway, let's press on here. He always keeps teaching the same thing and does not take up anything new or different. He seems to like his repetition, God, that is. All the saints know nothing better or different to learn and cannot finish learning this. Are we not the finest of all fellows to imagine that if we have once read or heard the catechism, we know it all and have no further need to read or learn? Boy, I don't know about you guys, but this has been a frustration for me in the ministry. Is when you come up against the 80-year-old that hasn't opened the catechism since they were 12, but they're going to be sure to instruct the pastor on what Christianity is and isn't. You guys run into that?
Well, sure, or even the 20-year-old who'd never learned the catechism in confirmation.
Yeah, there's that too.
I've had a fantasy of every year during the youth confirmation, during the questioning, turning around to the congregation and presenting the same catechism questions to the congregation to see how many people would be able to answer and remember what they learned maybe years and years ago, and maybe how much they've forgotten as well.
That would be a really great way to decrease attendance on that Sunday.
I haven't done it yet.
I don't think that
you never announce. Nobody expects the catechism inquisition.
Yes, the random confirmation. It's you never know when that's going to appear. But, you know, we run into this, and not just with the laity. You know, I mean, it's easy to point at them, but as pastors, we get caught up with the latest and greatest things all the time. We see it constantly in the church, and it's a constant struggle, that desire to be popular, 40 days of this, purpose-driven that, your best whatever, whenever, and so forth and so on. And what gets lost in all of that seems to be the basics. And, you know, when you play baseball, you keep practicing that swing until the day you retire, and even after that, you probably do it anyway. And that's kind of what this is all about, is the basics, always back to the basics, always back to the root of the whole thing.
Isn't that the struggle in the church, to say that the argument truly is to say that the basics are no longer sufficient? The faith of our fathers, the doctrine of the apostles, that is no longer going to work in the 21st century because we now have airplanes and microwaves. You know, that's, you know, the difference is nothing substantial is different. We're still fallen and broken, and where people find frustration, they should actually find comfort to say that God doesn't teach anything else. Mm. And he hasn't finished teaching anything else. And so the things that comforted our ancestors are supposed to be comforting and instructing you as well. And there's no need for a Jesus 2.0.
So it sounds to me like what you're saying, Pastor Hoffman, is that the Bible is always contemporary and relevant.
Oh, gosh. I don't know. I throw up in my mouth a little. But it's as contemporary as Jesus. When you try to imagine how contemporary was Jesus, he was not. He was anything but what was happening now. I mean, whatever was going on, Jesus was always there, but he wasn't. He was, you know, as he describes us, he was in the world but not of the world, and what he was doing was very much outside the sphere of sin, death, and the devil, and he was acting without any of those constraints, and so. Contemporary and relevant just kind of, you know, make my neck hair stick up because it seems very worldly.
Any thoughts, Pastor Earhart?
I'm going to take your job here and read the next couple sentences. Can we finish learning in 1 hour what God himself cannot finish teaching? He is engaged in teaching this from the beginning to the end of the world. So, yes, it is extremely contemporary because God is the one who's doing it in time from the beginning to the end.
Right. I will say that since the fall, God's grace for sinners has never become irrelevant and not contemporary. You know, the music that we use might not be contemporary or relative to some people in their minds, or relevant rather, relative also, I guess. But anyway, you know, the idea that we have to have the latest and greatest of everything in order to communicate the gospel, sitting on the park bench next to someone who's brokenhearted. The message is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, 4,000, 6,000 years ago, whatever. The message has not changed, and the message is always hope in the Messiah, promise in the Messiah, forgiveness in the Messiah, the grace of God for sinners delivered to us for all time. We need to take a break, and we'll be back as we continue on in our study of the preface of the Large Catechism right after this.
The world. world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
The Lutheran Study Bible you know and love is now available in a compact paperback edition. Weighing in at a slim 2.1 pounds, the newest edition is a compact powerhouse, the same great content of the original Lutheran Study Bible. It's a perfect fit for gift-giving, outreach, youth ministry, and more. The Lutheran Study Bible paperback edition, available at cph.org. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. cph.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
This is Pastor Herb Miller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every aspect of our teaching is designed to bring comfort to penitent sinners, that is, people who are hurt and broken by sin and death and all the vicissitudes of this life. KFUO is centered around bringing this gospel into the lives of our listeners in the St. Louis area and by means of the internet far beyond. My wife and I for years have been day sponsors. Our day is June 21st. Actually, this year we're celebrating 40 years of marriage on that day. KFUO brings the gospel into the hearts and minds and lives of so many people here and around the world.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518. Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With me in studio, Pastor Jacob Earhart, and on the phone, Pastor Bront Hoffman. We are talking about the Large Catechism and the preface. And once again, if you don't have a Large Catechism or Book of Concord handy, you can go to bookofconcord.org and follow along there. We should ask for money from them. We talk about them enough. Anyway. We're about two-thirds of the way through paragraph 16 in the preface here. And on the other side of the break, Pastor Earhart had mentioned, well, he had read, Can we finish learning in 1 hour what God himself cannot finish teaching? He is engaged in teaching this from the beginning to the end of the world. All prophets together with all saints have been busy learning it, have ever remained students, and must continue to be students. Do you guys make a big deal with your confirmands about you are a confirmand for life when you are confirmed, you aren't done with this?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, absolutely. That's why I don't treat confirmation like it's graduation. They're not wearing those weird Geneva gowns with a coronation, and you know, we're one step away from one of those cardboard square hats.
You just offended half our audience there, Bob.
I know.
And I'll offend the other half, we give them something that looks like a diploma and they just graduated from church there. Now everyone's offended equally.
And what I do is prior to their finishing of confirmation, we start showing them they're actively involved in even like the adult Bible studies, and they're already being brought into the life of the church prior to their confirmation, so that after confirmation, they still are active in what's going on. They're not just like, oh, thank goodness, I got my diploma and now I'm out of here.
But Pastor, I wore one of those robes when I was confirmed, and my parents wore them when they were confirmed.
Uh-huh. And blind squirrels find a nut.
I think St. Paul wore one.
St. Paul definitely had a Geneva gown on.
Sometimes we need to step back and reevaluate our traditions and ask, are they really in line with what we believe, teach, and confess? And I'm kind of with you on this one, Pastor Hoffman, that we need to not give the message that people are graduating from church. Pastor Earhart, any thoughts?
I've been at Trinity for 2 years, and for the entire 2 years so far, the adult class has been studying the Small Catechism. It's taken us this long because I have some good, faithful Christians who want to study the Catechism again and again, for which I am very thankful. And so we'll see what we're going to do after we get done with the Small Catechism. Maybe we'll do the Small Catechism again.
Martin Luther says here, I almost said the author, like I don't know who he is. He's engaged in teaching this from the beginning to the end of the world. It seems that God's pretty fond of teaching these basics of the Christian faith over and over and over again, and in greater and greater depth as we look into God's word. All prophets, together with all saints, have been busy learning it, have ever remained students, and must continue to be students. I can't speak that often enough, that we are catechumens for life, from the youngest child to the oldest double PhD. We are all equally catechumens.
And this is an interesting point he makes here as well, because this is not Luther's catechism of 1529. This is God's catechism of all time. These are not Luther's words, but God's words.
Indeed. Let's press.
He'll even go as far as to say that he meditates on it daily, and he'll never be its master.
You know, this goes in also to praying the catechism. We talk about that on occasion. What do we mean when we say that we can pray the catechism?
Well, you're speaking God's word. And so it's not just the Methodist handbook or, you know, a book of rules. It's actually the proclamation of God's word that he hears and we know is trustworthy.
So how could we pray the first commandment, say? You want to take that one, Pastor?
Well, Luther gives an instruction. In fact, his barber by the name of Peter asked him to teach him how to pray, and so he wrote a letter. And Luther says there are four things you do when you pray. You first start with God's word. For instance, maybe the second commandment regarding God's name. And then you first speak back to God what he's teaching you. And then you confess a sin based upon that word. You give a thanksgiving for what God has done with this word. And then a prayer of supplication, asking God to provide you with something based upon that teaching. And so each part of the catechism, each commandment, each petition of the Lord's Prayer, the questions about baptism can all be treated in the same way. Start with God's Word, and that is what informs your prayer.
Thank you. That's very, very nice. Let's press on 17 and 18. We'll at least get to 17 here. It must be true that whoever knows the Ten Commandments perfectly must know all the Scriptures. So in all matters and cases, he can advise, help, comfort, judge, and decide both spiritual and temporal matters. Such a person must be qualified to sit in judgment over all doctrines, estates, spirits, laws, and whatever else is in the world. We'll stop there. Wow, this is quite a statement here that if you know the Ten Commandments perfectly, I think is probably the key word there. Any thoughts on that, Bront?
Sure. Well, the Reader's Edition actually makes a reference to the golden rule of Matthew 7:12. And so somebody who knows all the Scriptures, anybody who sees how God speaks his law and how he shows us that we have hope, especially the way Luther says we should fear and love God, that we don't do this but this. It's always a not this but this. We see the sense of the entirety of our need for the gospel, and somebody who sees their own entire need for the gospel is going to show that others have this entire need as well. And this is why somebody can say in all matters he can advise, help, comfort, judge, and decide both spiritual and temporal matters, because you come off less as one who is trying to be God and one who has been instructed and received and restored by God. So that's how these things can work, because we got to remember Luther's big point in everything, it's always the gospel. And so when he talks of the Ten Commandments, he's not going to come off like somebody saying, "Oh, well, you didn't lie today. You didn't steal. You're a good person." Well, no. Luther always pointed to say that, "Oh, I'm a wretched liar and a thief, and I have need for Christ." So, and we'll look at other people and say, when they do something, let's say somebody who falls into sin horribly, he's not going to say, "Well, you're a lost and condemned person, unlike me." He's going to say, "No, you are broken. You are fallen. You do need Christ. You do need to be restored, and only Jesus can do that." So the understanding of the Word of God in this sense is not that we damn people with our knowledge of the Scriptures, but we point them to hope in Christ.
I think as we look at this also, we have to consider these words that someone who knows the Ten Commandments perfectly knows all Scripture, or must know all Scripture, and so they alone would be fit to judge all matters doctrinal and civil, both kingdoms. And I think about one of my professors at seminary who was working on a commentary on the little book of Philemon, and the publishers got on his case after he passed page 700 on this little book. And this is the way of the Word of God, is that even such a small little book like Philemon, you could fill volumes as you get deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word. And so even on the Ten Commandments, I don't think anyone could ever truly master plumb the depths of the Ten Commandments.
We've been talking about the small catechism a bit in our conversation today, but we are looking at the preface to the large catechism, and it's interesting in the large catechism how much time Luther spends on the Ten Commandments compared to, say, the Creed. It's like he kind of he said all he can say, and then, oh, here's a couple words on the Creed. But it's occurred to me in my study that in the Ten Commandments, you have God's law, his commands, what you should do and shouldn't do, but there's also promise included in there as well, because it is God's word. In fact, Luther even points this out in the large catechism. He says that in order that this may be known, God has added a terrible threat, the law, and a beautiful, comforting promise. This promise is also to be taught and impressed upon young people that they may take it to heart and hold it. Mm-hmm. So within those commandments, we have both law and gospel as well, and they unfold like a flower blooming, all of those doctrines that are contained therein.
I think that the second commandment is probably one of the easiest to look at with this sort of thing, because God gives us his word not to misuse, but to use properly. And when we fail to use his name properly, we're also misusing it. So it's not just the big GD or JC or whatever when we stub our toe or we're mad at someone. Instead, we have to ask, am I using God's name properly to call on for prayer, praise, thanksgiving, and salvation? That here God has given us his name. And so really with every breath we take, we should be praising the name of God, for we have received yet another gift. And, you know, who goes through life in this way where we are so thankful to God for absolutely everything that he does for us every second of every day? You know, just pondering that one alone and living that kind of a contemplative life would, you know, take many lifetimes to master. And yet we have 10 commandments, and it goes deeper and deeper.
I think you make a good point there about the contemplative nature of it and how you can be really sucked into it. Even when you look at the old monasticism and all these people who are contemplating this, and the truth of the matter is I think Luther does a better job of dealing with this by introducing the simile, the saying that we're both at the same time justified and sinners. And so as we deal with everything, we deal with it as being both. And so that's what keeps us from being crippled by monasticism or crippled by antinomianism, because we understand that we live in this tension of that. And when he reads the scriptures that way, he reads them with that understanding. I like how he even puts Exodus 20, verse 5 at the end of the Ten Commandments. Well, what does God say about all these things? You know, he's not reading it. He reads it like a Semitic person. He sums it up by using an earlier verse, and people say, well, is that messing with the Bible? No, no. He's just letting you know what God says about all these things. And so it's very exciting to look at things in this way.
Just for those of you who are following along at home, I never let these words go undefined. When Pastor Hoffman said simile, we're talking about simile usus et peccator, the idea that as Christians, we are both saints and sinners at the same time. We live this simultaneous life of tension between the saint and the sinner. And Paul talks about that in Romans 7. Then you also mentioned antinomianism, which is lawlessness, for those of you who might not know what that is. And so we run this struggle in our lives between the saint and the sinner. And on one hand, we could take grace for granted or basically to the point where we ignore the existence of the law anymore and just become lawless. Or we can go the other way and try to live by the law. And, of course, that will only land us in hell also. So the opposite of an error is an error in the opposite direction. And, of course, we do live this struggle. Let's press on. I want to get through 18 so that the guys next week can start off with a new paragraph. Oh, I am the guys next week. I forgot. Anyway, and what indeed is the entire book of Psalms but thoughts and exercises upon the first commandment? Now, I truly know that such lazy bellies and arrogant spirits do not understand a single psalm, much less the entire holy scriptures. Yet they pretend to know and despise the catechism, which is a short and brief summary of all the holy scriptures. Jacob, he goes on first here about the first commandment. Why is he going off on the first commandment here?
It's kind of what I was just talking about, as far as the Ten Commandments containing the entire doctrine of the Scriptures, and the First Commandment contains all of the commandments within it. When Luther begins to expound upon it here in the first part of the large catechism, you find out very quickly it's a commandment about faith. Not that faith can be commanded, and that faith is an act of obedience in the sense of something that we produce, but it's a gift that God gives in order to fulfill the commands that he gives. And so God gives the commands, and he's the one who also fulfills them, and he does so through his son, Jesus Christ, who did keep those commandments as God intended them to be kept. So the first commandment is a commandment about faith, directs us away from ourselves and to God.
And of course, he also goes into the book of Psalms here And he talks about the Psalms as though they're just amazing books of the law. Any thoughts on that, Pastor Hoffman?
Well, again, this is once again Luther taking away the old Adam's desire to turn any scripture into a self-help book or just wise words of the Buddha. Or what he's saying is whenever the psalmist is speaking, he's speaking to, for, and about God. And so it, instead of it just being 40 days of purpose, it becomes God Almighty for you. And it's defining moment in when people say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, you can answer the question, well, is it how, by what do you use your what's your measuring stick? And for Luther, it's to say, well, you have to understand that the scriptures are not pointing towards anything other than God for you. And so not just this is my self-help book or basic instructions before leaving Earth and that kind of garbledygook. And so we have, and I love how Luther points to the Psalms because there's so many things. They're battle prayers, they're music, they're confession of sins, they're absolution for those sins. And so he does, it's a great section to single out.
The Psalms, in fact, begin with the law. Mm-hmm. I love the law. I meditate upon it. The Hebrew word there is not the narrow sense of simply God telling us what we should be doing and leaving us there, but it's his Torah, his teaching, so the full counsel of his word, both what he expects, what we are unable to do, and what he does.
He says, now I truly know that such lazy bellies and arrogant spirits do not understand a single psalm, much less the entire Holy Scriptures. Yet they pretend to know and despise the Catechism, which is a short and brief summary of all the Holy Scriptures. There are a lot of pastors that are very, very busy all day long with a lot of stuff going on at the church, a lot of activity, a lot of programs, a lot of different things going on. But here, Luther indicates that not doing those things isn't necessarily the sign of laziness, but not being in God's Word and in the Catechism is the sign of laziness. Brant, do you think that this is a matter of those who would rather be popular than those who would rather have sound doctrine?
Well, I hate to think that, but I believe that in some cases it's true. Luther uses a terrible word of being lazy, and because so often we strive to just put things on people's plate which are palatable, and it's like I tell my children, you know, I could feed you cotton candy all day and you would love it, but you would eventually starve to death from a lack of nutrition. And this, whether we admit it or not, the catechisms of our church are solid. They're good enough. They're milk for children, and they become steak for adults. And there's so much there that it takes a little legwork, and a pastor has to be thoughtful and has to be focused on Jesus Christ in order to read, understand, and teach the catechisms. Otherwise, they just become that thing they suffered through as a child in order to get done. That's why when people are running away, I mean, there's lots of things going on that are distracting to our church, I believe, and programs that are not of our synod but are trying to be popular. And their focus on the doctrine of the apostles, such as our catechism, is weak. And I think Luther makes a good warning for all pastors to just stay away from that nonsense and focus on what the first things are.
Thoughts, Pastor Earhart?
If you engage in the task of theology, if you're a member of a church, if you ever have spoken of the things of God, you find out very quickly that there are a lot of doctors of theology out there. Everyone thinks their answer is the right one. And I think it's in addition to pastors, it's also for any Christian imperative that our thoughts, our opinions, our notions about God and theology and religion always need to be tested by the scriptures, and the small and large catechism provide that that testing, that kind of that touchstone for our beliefs. And so that's the necessity of the catechisms.
Well, we, we've got like 3 minutes left. And I feel like we've kind of used up this section pretty well. Any last thoughts on that, Pastor Hoffman, or shall we jam into the next section real quickly?
Let's jam.
All right. Picking up at line 19, therefore, I again beg all Christians, especially pastors and preachers, not to think of themselves as doctors too soon and imagining they know everything, for imagination, like unshrunk cloth, will fall far short of the measure. Instead, they should daily exercise themselves well in these studies and constantly use them. We'll stop right there. He talks about being a doctor of the church as pastors. Does that have a different connotation in Luther's day than today? Pastor Earhart, any thoughts?
A doctor is a teacher of the church, not someone who wears a white coat and bangs your knee to see if it kicks up. The doctors of the church are the teachers. He says, don't consider yourself to be a doctor of the church too soon. Be humble. Have a bit of humility. Know that you can't know the entire catechism as well as you should. Luther himself says he even returns to it every day. So again, it's important for pastors and preachers, but also for all Christians to return to the catechism, to always be on that foundation.
Pastor Hoffman?
Well, I enjoy listening to you speak. I totally agree with that. It's instead of trying to always be, you ask yourself a question, who usually ends up in a situation with egg on their face? It's somebody who went into a situation ill-prepared or thinking they were better prepared or they were better than they actually were. And it's a wonderful and it's a very Lutheran, historically Lutheran thing to say, take these things humbly. Yes, in our history, in our past, we have great stuff that we bring to the table about the gospel, about the teachings of God, and it's amazing, it's life-changing, but we have to approach it as though it is not ours, but God's given to us to give. And so we have to approach it delicately, peacefully, and humbly. And that's how we become, that's how the greatness of God is. You know, the scripture of John 3 that says, I must decrease so that he increases. And that should be what we say to people in general. John 3:30, so I decrease, he increases. And so, because it's his word, I'm the delivery boy.
Well, very good. And of course, as we wrap up the program here, it's good to remember that those who end up looking foolish are those who assume that they know things that they don't. We see this time and time again, not just in scripture or in doctrine, in matters of the church, if there's a scandal or anything else, people just assume things and run with it. And next thing you know, they find themselves looking very foolish because they don't know all the facts. And so it is with God's word also. If you assume too much, you really need to step back and take that place of the student all over again and say, you know what? This matters. I need to learn what God's word is daily. And every day it's new and exciting. And every day there's new promise and new forgiveness and new mercy to be found there. Pastor Earhart, Jacob Earhart, thanks so much for being with us today.
Thanks for having me.
And Pastor Bront Hoffman, thank you, sir.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Join us again next week as we continue on with more studies on the Book of Concord on Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO. Until next time, God's peace.